How many of y'all like horses? We have any horse lovers out there? I see a few hands shooting up. There's a horse right now that's really garnering a lot of attention throughout the country. His name is Justify. And if you haven't heard of Justify, about a month ago, on May the 5th, he won the Kentucky Derby. And then a few weeks later, he won the Preakness, which is the second leg of the Triple Crown, which is held in Baltimore. And next Saturday, I believe it's in the evening, he is going to run the Belmont Stakes, which is in New York. And if he wins that race, he will be the Triple Crown winner. Now, I know that happened just a couple of years ago with American Pharoah, but it doesn't happen very often. In fact, I think in 100 years of running these horse races, only 12 horses have won the Triple Crown. And so I'm kind of pulling for Justify. You know, there was a horse I used to pull. That's a great name for a horse, isn't it? Justify. I used to pull for a horse whose name was Rousing Sermon. Literally, there was a horse named Rousing Sermon. I'm always in the corner for a Rousing Sermon. But I think I like this horse Justify even better. What a great word that is. You know, we've been talking a lot about Justify here lately in our message series in the book of Romans. Because Paul is the one who starts to use that along about the time you get to the end of chapter 3. And he's been preaching and talking about how we are all under the wrath of God, no matter where we come from, no matter what kind of people we are. All of us need to be removed from the wrath of God. We need sin to be removed from our lives. And so he's been talking, and we talked about it last week, about how we are justified. How we can be in a right, good relationship with God, and our sins can be removed. And he continues to talk about it today in chapter 4. And again, this whole section, he's kind of like a prosecuting or defending attorney, a defense attorney. And he's brilliant. He's got a great legal mind. And so he's presenting the case step by step. And just like he was presenting the case that all of us are guilty before God, now he's presenting the case for grace, the case for justification. So I'd like you to turn to chapter 4, and we're going to take just a little bit to look at his star witness. His star witness. This is Paul's star witness, looking in chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first few verses, but we're going to talk about this star witness today, a man named Abraham. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. If ever there was a good verse to underline, that would be it right there in your Bible. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. Father, I thank you for this time we have together today. It's already been a blessing to be in your house and to hear these great reports and to sing these praises. Your Spirit is here among us. Now, Holy Spirit, speak to us as we think through your word and we think about justification and grace and the fact that it's all a free gift. None of it can be earned. And God, I just pray that you would touch hearts and lives today and draw us closer to you and speak through me as your servant today. It's in Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen. Again, Paul has been making the case, and he calls his next star witness to the stand. And it's none other than Abraham. Now, this may not mean as much to you and to me, but to the Jewish people who were listening to Paul's argument, it meant everything. Abraham was the father of their faith. And outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know of a more influential person regarding religion than Abraham. I mean, even to this day, Muslims revere Abraham. Christians revere Abraham, and Jewish people revere this man named Abraham. And so these Jewish people who were listening to Paul argue about this idea of justification, that we can be made right through the redemption that Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross, they're going to have to see, well, Paul, if I hold this, if this is true, you've got to tell me how this squares with our history. How does this match up with Abraham? With his testimony. And so Paul says, hey, I'm glad you asked. He was the next guy I was going to call to the stand. And so Paul reaches back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, to show the continuity of his teaching, to show that God hasn't changed in midstream. There is no plan B. Abraham's story squares with what Paul is teaching right now in Romans chapter 4. And so there's three things that he wants to do here. There's three things that he wants to point out about Abraham that I want to show you from the text. All right? And so if you're using your listening sheets, this is where we're going to give our first point. So first of all, Abraham is Paul's star witness because he was saved by faith and not works. He was saved by faith and not works. Some people sometimes who think a lot, they think, well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? I mean, how is it that they came to be saved? And it's the same way that we were saved, by faith. Now, no, they may not have known it, Jesus Christ by name, but they believed in the promises of the same God, Yahweh. And Abraham was saved by faith and not works. Again, in this text, Paul asks rhetorically in verse 1, what did Abraham discover? What was his story? What's his testimony? Did his courage or his high standards or his willingness to do the hard things make him right in your sight? His goodness, his gifts, his talents? Paul says emphatically, no. And here it is in verse 3, which he's quoting from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He didn't earn his right standing with God. God credited to him. And why and how did God do that? Because he believed. He exercised his faith. In other words, your first bullet, Abraham didn't work for his salvation. He simply trusted God and followed his leading. This word here, credited, kind of an interesting term. It's actually a bookkeeping term. Some of you may be an accountant out here. I've got a son that's going to be working on an accounting degree. I don't know a lot about it, but it's a bookkeeping term that means to credit to someone's account. Paul goes on to explain here that to someone who works in verse 4, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something that is owed. So even though you may not think you're getting paid enough, when you go to work tomorrow morning and you work for a week or 2 weeks or a month or whatever your pay period is, you're going to get paid what is owed you. There's terms, there's an agreement. You've agreed to do a job and you're going to get paid for that job. So that's not a gift, and that's not what credit is about. Paul is saying that God credited to him righteousness. He did nothing to earn it. He simply believed God, and God put credit in his bank account, so to speak. By the way, Jesus wants to fill your bank account. Because I want to tell you something, we've already seen this earlier, you're broke. Without Jesus, you're broke. You don't have a dime or a penny to your name, and neither do I. And there's bills to be paid. In fact, payday someday is coming one day, at the end of your life or the end of the earth when Christ returns. And you're going to need some money in your account. And Jesus freely and willingly died on the cross and shed his blood so that you could have a full account. In fact, you could have more than enough, more money than you would ever need. But did he earn it? No, it was a gift. And the second part about this, he brings David into the picture. Look at verse 6. Just as David, also speaking of the blessing, another Old Testament hero of the Jews, of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness, and he pulls out something from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Now, what do you know about David? Well, in this particular passage, David, who's called a man after God's own heart, is confessing a great sin in his life, a sin with Bathsheba, a sin he tried to cover up repeatedly, and he just got deeper and deeper in hot water. He had Bathsheba's husband killed, so he committed murder. All kinds of things happen. He was very, very guilty. And in Psalm 32, he says, verse 1, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And so that tells me that Paul is arguing that forgiveness is part of the equation. Not only are we in a right, good standing or relationship with God, but forgiveness is part of the equation. See, if you don't believe in justification by grace through faith, then you're trying to work off your debt. And you're never going to be able to do that. No matter how hard you work, all the good you try to do to make it right, you can't undo what you've done. And you've got sins in your past. You've got sins in your present. And I hate to tell you this, but yes, you and I, we have sins in our future that must be covered. And only Christ can cover them and make us righteous. It's kind of like this. I've been sharing some stuff on Can We Talk, and I kind of made a little derivative of this that I came up with a little help from another pastor. And so we like to use our hands when we tell the story of what it means to be saved by grace and through faith. And so if I let this hand represent Jesus, if my right hand is Jesus Christ, in all His holiness and all His splendor, never committed a sin, perfectly righteous and holy, perfect standing with God, then I would want to cover Him with this perfectly new white handkerchief, which I just got out of my drawer and I've never used before. So it's a perfectly white, clean handkerchief. So Jesus is righteous. Now if my left hand represents me, then my left hand is not perfectly white like this handkerchief. And it's stained with sin. And there's stains I can't get off of my hand. I can't get it out of my life. I can't undo what I've already done. And I've got a sin nature inside of me, and I know I'm going to do more because I'm not a perfect person. And so without Christ, when God sees me, no matter how many good things this left hand does, God still sees me like this. I'm not perfectly white. I'm dirty. I'm sinful. And God has no choice but to condemn me because God is a just, holy, loving God, which we've already covered. So what I can do, all I can do, I have to get under the blood or get under the grace of Jesus. And I'm clasping hands now. And look what's happened now. Now this left hand, which represents me, when God looks down at me now, He sees only the righteousness of Christ. I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's what this is representing right now. Now listen, you can try the pattern of good works all you want, but it's not going to bring what you ultimately need. It's going to bring hopelessness and despair. But you can reach out and take Jesus by grace, take Him by the hand, and you can depend on Him and Him alone, and you can be seen as righteous in a right good standing with God. That's the message that Paul is teaching about here. And yes, forgiveness is part of the equation. So what do we say in summary? Salvation is by grace and not by human effort. Abraham's story squares with what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 4. It shows that it's always been about God's grace. It's never been about our works. Even though Abraham was a righteous and good man who gives us a great example to follow, he wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes. He sinned. And salvation is the result of God's intervention in our lives always. I don't know how many times I talk to people and they'll say, you know, I've got to clean my act up before I come to church. They feel like they've got to get things cleaned up in their life before they can stand before God. That's not at all what the gospel teaches. Paul says that this is what God is saying. He says, I'll save you while you're still dirty, and then I'll help you clean up your act. And that's what we see here in this first passage from Genesis chapter 15. But then there's a second thing I want to point out. Point number two as we continue on. Abraham is Paul's star witness because he was saved by faith and not by religious acts. We all know the story behind Abraham, that God called him out of a pagan background and called him to follow after Him. And he continues to show this case of his star witness, and he anticipates the next question that is asked. What about circumcision? What about... Now again, that doesn't mean much to you and I today. But to the Jewish person in that time, they were very interested. Because circumcision was a sign of a covenant agreement God had made with the Jewish people. And they felt like they were right in right standing before God because they had undergone this religious act. And yes, indeed, God did tell Abraham to do this. But is this righteousness now available to all people? How does circumcision play into the matter? That's what they're wanting to know. Now, Paul has already talked about this, and we covered it in chapter 2 a little bit, in verses 12 to 29, that there must be an inward circumcision for the outward to matter. An inward obedience to the law or the outward is pointless. So he's already talked about that. Circumcision of the heart must take place. But how does Abraham's experience line up? That's what he's talking about here in verse 9. Now look at this back in the text. Is this blessing, what I've been talking about, grace by faith, only for the circumcised then? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? Verse 10, now look at this. While he was circumcised or uncircumcised. And then Paul answers his own question. It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. Now again, I don't have time to unpack this today, but if you go back and read it on your own, God credited it to Abraham as righteousness when he was 75 years old. Genesis chapter 15. Skip over two more chapters to Genesis 17. You've skipped over 25 years. And when Abraham was 99 years old was when God told him to be circumcised. So 14 years had passed. So absolutely he was credited. He was made right. He was placed under this gift long before he was ever circumcised. So his religious activity had nothing to do with it. And listen, I know that you're not too worried about that circumcision issue today. Not many people are. But you may be thinking about baptism, because baptism corresponds very well, very closely to what Paul is talking about here. And some of you may be feeling that because you have been baptized or sprinkled or baptized as a child or a baby, that you are now right with God. And listen, that religious act, while it's good, it's not meaningless. I hope that you'll consider that if you've not been scripturally baptized. And I've heard people say, well, it really doesn't matter, does it? You kind of downplay it, don't you? What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Listen, I believe that thief on the cross, if he could have come down from the cross, he would have been baptized. So I'm not saying it's not important. God commands us to be baptized. Jesus said, be obedient. If you are willing to start your Christian life off without being obedient in this way, then you're asking for trouble. But listen, that act does not save you. Nothing about that act is salvific. Abraham received grace before he received circumcision. And in fact, Paul goes on to explain it further by saying Abraham's circumcision was a sign and a seal. Look at verse 11. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision. You know, when I think about a sign, I think about a sign on the road. That's not the thing itself. If you see golden arches ahead down the road, you know that that's not McDonald's itself. You can't get a Big Mac right there. That's a sign that points you to that McDonald's or a road sign. And he's saying here circumcision is a sign and it's a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. So in other words, that time when you were baptized is very important to you because you can go back and remember when you did place your faith in Christ, when you did take that step of commitment. And in tough times, when your faith is wavering or you're having doubts, you can hold firm to that time when you made that decision to trust Christ. So Abraham's circumcision was a sign and a seal. And the same is true for baptism today. But then I want to show you something else as we get a little farther into this text. He begins to talk about the law. And in verse 13, he says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 15, he goes on to say, because the law produces wrath. He's already covered that, hasn't he? What the law does is it points out how we are sinful, and we don't line up with God's perfect law and God's perfect holiness. And so, what's he teaching here? Well, he's actually teaching that Abraham's story actually shows that salvation is for all people. It's for everyone. Don't you love that? It's not just for people who live the right way and look the right way and dress the right way. salvation or grace by faith is for the atheist and for the agnostic. It's for those folks that live over in Senegal and those people that live in North Korea. It's for people on both sides of the political aisle. Salvation is for all people. The gospel is for the world. That's why it's so thrilling to go on mission for Him. Whether we're going across the street to share the gospel with somebody tonight and can we talk, or we're going across the pond, the Atlantic, to share with somebody in West Africa. It's exciting, and I hope that you'll want to be a part of that and get involved in that somewhere this summer. But Abraham's story actually shows that salvation is for all people. Look with me back in the text. Look at what he says here a little farther down in verse 16. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that's talking about Jewish people, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. Look at this. I've got this underlined in my Bible, into verse 17. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. See, people who are dead in their trespasses and sins seem far away from God. They can be given life. They can be renewed. And Abraham is a perfect testimony or story of that. But there's a third thing I want to share with you today very quickly here of why Abraham is Paul's star witness. And this, I think, is the most exciting of all. It really spoke to my heart as I studied this. Abraham is Paul's star witness because his faith sustained him when God's promises seemed impossible. His faith sustained him when God's promises seemed to be impossible. And that's what we really know Abraham for, isn't it? As Christians, we think about Abraham as a great man of faith. And even though he had some doubts, maybe he had some skepticism, and sometimes we do, his faith never wavered. He continued to follow God. And I have a feeling that's where a lot of us are today. A lot of us, we're trying to continue to take those steps with God, and it's hard. It's hard when the money's not there and we don't know how we're going to pay our bills. It's hard when our health has failed us and we don't feel good anymore. It's hard when we have relationship problems. It's hard when the world turns against us. It's hard, it's hard, it's hard. And if that's where you are today, you're a believer, but you're a beleaguered believer, then you need to hear this last part. You see, in verses 18 through 25, the end of this chapter, we read that Abraham took this initial step of faith, and then another, and another, and another. He kept taking steps of faith throughout his life, and God sustained him. Look at verse 18. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations. Y'all know the story. You remember God promised him in Genesis 12 all of these things. He'd have descendants like the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And you know what? His biological clock was already ticking at that point. And so was Sarah's. And they were not getting any younger. And the promise didn't happen. And he's wondering, when is this going to happen for me? How am I going to bless all kinds of people? But he continued to believe. Look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead. Look at verse 20. He did not waver. I love that. Weaken and waver. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to do. And I hope that you can walk in that today as well. Because sometimes it may seem like our dreams are dead. It may seem like hope is all gone. But you can hope against hope as a believer. You can never be counted out because Jesus Christ is a promise-making, promise-keeping Savior. And He is going to provide what you need in your life. See, here's the deal. Abraham believed and lived his life on the basis of God's promises. Sometimes God's promises don't make sense. We don't understand how it's all going to work out. But we live by promises, I think Warren Wiersbe said, and not by explanations. Sometimes there isn't any rational explanation. But you know what? Just like that man, Callie, that Bradley shared about, he didn't know how he was going to make a living. Didn't know how he was going to be fed. Didn't know how he was going to get his next meal. God provided. And He used you. And He used me. Well, you know what? That's what God does for us too. But I think what this is teaching us more than anything is that salvation is not a one-time event. It's a way of living. We've got to continue to take steps of faith. Abraham's testimony teaches us to trust God in the day-to-day circumstances of life. Abraham trusted God when it seemed like he would never have a son. And he trusted God, by the way, after he had the son, when he was called to make a sacrifice. And he believed God would provide even in that situation. That's in Genesis chapter 22. So his story is an ongoing journey of faith. Guess what, my friend? So is yours, and so is mine. You see, Abraham believed, and God continually provided. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Now, He may not do it exactly like you expect or want. I'm not preaching health and wealth up here right now. But He provides. He will meet your needs continually. He knows where you are. He knows what you're struggling with, and He knows what you need. And faith, by the way, listen. Some have sold a bill of goods today, and they've done harm to the body of Christ, the larger body of Christ. Faith does not mean that all of our problems are solved and that all of our disappointments go away. We show we believe when we trust Him in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our heartache. And so Abraham models this. He believed, and God continually provided. One more, and then I'll wrap it up today. Abraham believed, and God worked supernaturally. Abraham believed, and God worked supernaturally. You see, Abraham's initial faith, while it might have wavered at times, or he might have had a few doubts in his mind, it never was diminished. You know, God often makes us wait. Sometimes He tests our faith. He's growing our faith. Abraham continued to walk with God, and what God did is He did something that only God can do. And you know, it may be that that's what God wants to do with you today or with me. He may want to do it with our church. We may really feel like we're down or like things are just not happening. And it may be that God is wanting us to see that it's not a work of our dead flesh. He's going to do something that only He can do. Maybe in your home that's what's going to happen. Maybe at work. I don't know where it is, but God loves to show up big. And because we have a history with God, we can count on Him to make Himself known and sometimes to even work supernaturally in our lives. When Abraham and Sarah, when they were dead and had nothing they could offer on their own, that's when God acted. That's when God released His power. And listen, that's also clear and true about salvation as well. We can't be saved until we become dead to ourselves and recognize we offer nothing to the equation. Nothing to the cross I bring. Simply to Jesus Christ I cling. And that's how Paul wraps up this final star witness testimony. Look at verse 23. If this isn't the gospel in a nutshell, I don't know what is. Look at what he's saying. Now it was credited to him. It was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He's applying it directly to you and me. Jesus Christ will meet our needs. The God of Abraham is our God too. So, I don't know what your situation is like today. It may seem hopeless. Maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's physical, maybe it's some other area. But listen, get off the treadmill. Stop trying to earn your salvation or earn favor with God or do whatever it is you can do to manipulate the situation. Just let go and trust God. Abraham had a belief in a specific God with specific promises. And while he may not have known Jesus personally, he knew Yahweh. And to know Yahweh today is to know Jesus Christ. And so my question as I close today is, do you know Him? It is by grace we are saved. One more time. Jesus is perfectly holy, perfectly sinless, perfectly white. The only way that we can be right before God is to be under the blood of Jesus, grasping Him in a personal relationship with Him. If that's never happened to you, I beg of you today, please don't wait another day. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, let this be the day of salvation. Trust Christ. Trust Christ alone. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where people are today in this service, but again, in a congregation this size, more than likely there's someone here today that may need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm not talking about being religious or going to church or knowing the Bible, being baptized. Those are all good things. I'm talking about someone coming into a personal relationship with Jesus where you have surrendered your life to Him, recognizing you're a sinner, recognizing that only Christ can forgive. And you need to make that decision today. And what you need to do, you can do it by a prayer of commitment to Him. You can say that silently in your heart right now. In fact, it needs to come from your heart, because that's what Paul says later on in Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So just pray a prayer right now, silently in your own heart. You might say something like this. These are some things you might say or verbalize to Him. You might say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that my works and my deeds are filthy rags before You. My life does not match up to Your holy standard. I know that I'm not in a right, good relationship with You. I also know that You came to this earth and lived as a man and lived a perfect life as the perfect sacrifice. You died on the cross for my sins, and I believe You did that. I believe that You're God in human flesh. I believe You died for me. You rose again the third day, and You're in heaven today. And I accept this free gift. I realize I can't earn it. I realize that it's always been a gift of grace, and I want You to credit it to me as righteousness. All I can do is take a step of faith right now. I believe. I receive what You are giving to me or offering to me. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and save me. And help me to live my life for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to know, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, then you were changed. You were saved. You have been born again, as the Bible puts it. And if you've been born again, you need to make a public profession of your faith. Starts out by just letting people know what's happened in your life, following in believers' baptism by being baptized. We're going to have baptism in a couple of weeks. And then just getting into the Word of God, getting with other believers in a small group, just like those folks in Africa, and learning what God's plan is for your life. But let's stand together right now, because no matter where you are in your life, we're going to have an invitation. And maybe there's somebody here that needs to publicly come and profess their faith in Christ today, but others may just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you've come to this point like Abraham where you don't know how it's all going to work out. And you need to come before the altar and just leave it here at the altar, that Jesus is going to meet your needs. I don't know what you need today, but this is what the invitation is for. We preach a message, and now this invitation is for you to respond and take those next steps towards God.